Acts chapter 2, starting at verse number 1. And I'll read all the way through verse number 21. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It is only 9 in the morning. So this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Amen. If any of you do a simple Google search or Yahoo search on the internet regarding the condition of the state of the church in America or the American church, you might be fairly disappointed in the results. Most search results will yield articles or blog posts or surveys and polls and discussions about the decline and the participation in church and the waning influence of the American church in our societies and in our communities. Now, this is not necessarily the case in all places around the globe. I want to clue you in on that. While the church in America, by the numbers, is declining, places like Africa, South America, and China, the church is experiencing explosive growth. Christians, coming to Jesus every day in those areas. Now, some in the American church, and some might maybe represent here in this audience this morning, are simply deeply troubled by what is happening to the American church. I'm troubled by it. In the American church, while we experience this decline, we're still fighting over theology. Church, we're still debating over worship styles. This church versus that church. That stuff is still going on. Excuse me. Some major denominations, I mean, they are on the brink of a major split. Meanwhile, while all that's going on in church, theological wars, fighting over worship, you know, denominations splitting over various issues. The number of people who have no relationship with Jesus continues to grow. And that's why I'm troubled. The fastest growing group in religion are what are called the unaffiliated or the nuns. They call them the nuns, N-O-N-E-S, because on forms when they're taking these surveys and polls and it says, what's your religious affiliation? More and more people are clicking the box that says none. Now, if that doesn't bother you, it should. Church, if that doesn't stir up a reaction in you, if you're a believer in Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a disciple of Jesus, that should bother you. That should frustrate you. This is bigger than what makes me happy when I go to church. This is bigger than what we are talking about in many churches when we're fighting over some of these things that we're fighting about in churches. In many cases, we have no understanding or there are so many people that just have no understanding that God loves them. They're searching for something. They're finding it in other things, and they're finding emptiness, and they need God. And they need for us to tell them about God or show them about God, but we're too busy fighting with each other over, in many cases, just insignificant stuff. So as we reflect one last time in Scripture regarding reactions, if you're visiting with us, we've been in a series called React, and we've been looking at some of the reactions of those who encountered Jesus post-resurrection. I hope that we can take a cue or two or three or four in a time where the church is in desperate need of renewal and refreshment and renewal and revival. Today, on the church calendar, which I referred to on several occasions, is Pentecost Sunday. Today, churches who follow the church calendar and the lectionary readings of the church are preaching about the birth of the church. No doubt, there are thousands of churches in America and millions of churches around the world that will be preaching from the book of Acts this morning, which tells the story in the early chapters of the birth of Christ's church. And the text of Acts should be a text that if you're in the Church of Christ, if you grew up in the Church of Christ, the book of Acts is a book that we're familiar with. That's our book. And it's a book that we should feel comfortable when we preach from it and teach from it and live it and mirror it and mimic it. For the sake of our series, I want us to consider some things from this text that stuck out to me as I read it and reread this text. Several months ago, I was writing a paper for a class called Church Renewal, and I found myself just immersed in the book of Acts, primarily in the first couple of chapters of the book of Acts. I also found myself in the Gospel of Luke, looking at the final encounters that Jesus had with his apostles. And in the conclusion of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is giving a commission. He's giving final orders. He's giving directions. He first confirms with his apostles as he appears to them in this post-resurrection scene that took place. He confirms to them that this is a God thing that's going on. This is what has been preached about in the prophets and in Moses. And these things that you're witnessing, you seeing me die and raised up from the grave, this is something that was in God's plan. I refer you to Luke chapter 24 and verses number 46, where Jesus is talking to his apostles. He says, this is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now let's understand this. From the very beginning of time, it has been God's intention to impact this entire globe. Not just one country, not just one tribe, not just one group of people, not just one race of people, not just one gender. God has love intentions for men and for women and for old people and for young people and for Jews and for Americans and Jordanians and Ugandans and Brazilians and Germans and Pakistanis and Canadians and Antarcticans. I mean, all 20 people that live in Antarctica. Church, sometimes it's hard for us to look beyond our own lived experience and where we live and understand that God's mission is beyond our own local experience. But God's love has always been a worldwide intention. This worldwide mission was to be received and enacted by this small group of followers of Jesus, to whom Jesus appeared to after his resurrection. To this group of 11 here in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus says in verse number 48 of chapter 24, Luke, he says, "You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city," or wait, or in the King James, tarry in Jerusalem. Wait there until you have been clothed with power from on high. Now that's what Luke wrote in the Gospel of Luke. But he continues this story in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the second part of Luke. Luke, Acts. They should put them next to each other. I don't know why they put John in the middle of that, but nonetheless. Acts is part two of the Gospel of Luke. And he continues the story in the book of Acts. And in the beginning of Acts, he kind of, you know, takes us back to the ending of Luke and expounds on these commissioning stories. So Acts chapter 1, and starting at verse number 3, Luke writes, "After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God." This wasn't just one conversation. Over a month and 10 days, Jesus spent some time with his apostles talking to them about these things. Verse number 4, "While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This," he said, "is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." See, he's going back to the ending of Luke where he tells them to wait in Jerusalem. Verse number 6, so when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom of Israel?" He replied, "It is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Again, church, this is a global mission. This is a global intention here. So hear that again. This global mission given to the apostles, and see that their part in this mission was to be witnesses, or to give testimony, to testify. In this case, it would be eyewitness testimony in conjunction with what has been written about the mission of God in the prophets. And while the apostles would draw from their experience of walking with Jesus and talking with Jesus, they had something else to draw from. And as I read from Acts 2, we witness the apostles being empowered and bathed and covered in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, church, is no small detail in this narrative. It is a theme that dominates both the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. In fact, if you look at the Holy Spirit and Spirit throughout the New Testament, some 200 times, over 100 times, it's mentioned in Luke and Acts. Holy Spirit is something we don't want to miss in the Luke Acts narrative. The Holy Spirit, if you recall in the Gospel of Luke, overcame Mary and Elizabeth. Jesus, when he was announcing his mission, his personal mission, he spoke of the Spirit. And in Luke chapter 4, verse number 18, Jesus is speaking in that small community. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of the sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. And that Holy Spirit we see throughout the Gospel of Luke, and that Holy Spirit we see in the book of Acts. And this was the Spirit that Jesus told the apostles to go to Jerusalem and wait for it. And this was a Spirit that Peter said was going to be poured out on men and women, and they would prophesy. And this was a Spirit that Peter said would be given to those who are baptized, Acts 2:38. That's one of our passages, right? And this was a Spirit that enabled Stephen, the first Christian martyr, to speak of God and his mission, even as he was in a position to be killed for his testimony. And this was a Spirit that led Philip to go down to Samaria and to preach to a group of people that were the enemies of the Jews. And this was a Spirit that led that same dude, Philip, to go and speak with an Ethiopian eunuch in his chariot. And this was a Spirit that led Peter to preach to the Gentiles. And this was a Spirit that filled Paul and led Paul on missionary tours all over Asia and Asia Minor and Europe, establishing church communities wherever he visited. And this was a Spirit that cannot be missed or overlooked throughout the book of Acts and the rest of the New Testament. And this was a Spirit that stirred a growth in a movement that grew from that small group of 12, and we'll see a little bit in a second here, 120, by some estimates, by the year 310. I mean, we're talking about, you know, 29 to 33 when the church was established. By year 310, there were 20 million followers of Jesus. In less than 300 years, 20 million followers of Jesus. And this is the Spirit that now embodies this church and all who call on the name of Jesus as their King and Savior. The same Spirit that descended upon Jesus at his baptism, that anointed Jesus and propelled him on his mission to preach to the poor and to free prisoners and to give sight to the blind. The same Spirit that raised him from the dead and took Jesus into heaven is the same Spirit that lives right inside of the disciples of Jesus in 2017 and is living inside of billions of people on this planet right now as we speak. So hear me when I say, despite the troubling news of a declining church, I'm still hopeful. I still have faith that God is up to something. He's up to something big. He's up to something great. And all we need to do is get on board. I'm hopeful. The future to me seems promising because the Holy Spirit is still alive and still active. And I believe that the church will experience renewal and refreshment and revival when the church opens its heart and it is awakened to the presence of the Holy Spirit. And even though 90% of churches in America are considered small. And by small, you know, some say that a small church is any church less than 200. Others says a small church is a church less than 150 or 125. I like to go with the smaller number. I think that's more indicative of where we're at. So most churches, 90% of churches are not big mega churches. Most churches are 120 people or less. Even though 90% of churches are small, I believe that church renewal will be led by small churches. I believe that a small group of people can change the world. Now, why do I believe that? Because we just read about it. We just read the story about a small group of people that has led to billions of people becoming followers in this movement in this way. In the upper room on the day of Pentecost, there were probably 120 people, men and women. If you read Acts chapter 1, you reread about a group that included not just the 12 apostles. They had replaced Judas with a guy by the name of Matthias, but there were also others there, and it says that the number totaled about 120, and some say that that number 120 is what constitutes a community in Jewish communities. That was a small community, and that small community sparked a worldwide revolution. And we read of God's powerful work through the Holy Spirit in Acts. The question is, do we still believe that God's Holy Spirit can do what he did on the day of Pentecost? See, I believe that one of the reasons why we don't experience the bliss that we want to experience in our churches is because we simply don't believe that God can do it. He did it way back then. Why do we think that he can't do it again? I'm telling you that in Africa and in China and in South America, they believe it. And the church is exploding. So do we believe he is able to do the same work in 2017? And if you do believe it, church, now is not our time to stay silent. It's time for us to testify. We need to testify about God's love. As I shared earlier, there are so many people that live in close proximity to us, probably some of our neighbors, that simply just don't know that God loves them. Partially because we've never showed him and we've never told him. Testify about his care for the world. Testify about the work of Jesus for humankind. Testify about his healing power. Testify about his reconciling power. Testify about how he changes things. Testify about how he's connecting brothers and sisters all over the planet and all over this community. Testify how he has commissioned us to love and to serve. And church, what I propose is I seem to propose every year in June. I'm looking back over my past sermons in June of previous years, and it seems like I'm always preaching from the book of Acts. And I'm always coming back to this passage in Acts chapter 2. I'm always coming back to a passage that many of us probably know by heart. You don't even need me to read it. I'm going to read it anyway. But it's Acts chapter 2, starting at verse number 42. After this church is born, after Peter preaches his wonderful sermon and all these people are baptized, you know, 3,000 people give their lives to Jesus Christ. Acts 2, 42 through 47 gives a summary of this early church community. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. And the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together. Every day, let me read that again. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It's so interesting that one of the monikers of the Church of Christ is that we want to be like the first century church. But as soon as we start reading about the first century church, we start explaining away why we can't be like the first century church. Well, wait a minute. Do we want to be like the first century church or we don't want to be like the first century church? The first century church I'm reading about got together every day. The first century church I read about was devoted. The first century church that I read about fellowship with each other. The first century church that I read about broke bread with each other every day. The first century church that I read about, they didn't have any needs. They sold stuff and gave it to each other. They shared. Why do we make excuses? Church, what I'm saying is that as a small church community, we can lead church renewal, we can lead revival, We can lead refreshment. But we got to find out what it means to be devoted once again. And once we come to an understanding of what it means to be devoted, we need to testify. That commission that Jesus gave to his apostles is a commission that he's given to us. The book of Acts is not a book just about the early church. It's a book about us. I want to do something here that I normally don't do. And that's share a piece of my writing from this paper that I wrote on church renewal. The thesis of the paper is that the mega church explosion in the 80s and 90s has largely gone away. There's a lot of critique about the mega church. This is not me saying that the mega church is bad by any stretch of the imagination. What I did propose in this piece is that churches are slowly getting away from this idea of trying to become a mega church, and just they're just trying to become the church of Jesus. They're just trying to be followers of Jesus, and mega churches are now seeing the beauty and the necessity of small church communities. Because there's an intimacy that's often missed in mega churches. Often mega churches becomes attractive to folks because they don't want to get intimate with other people. They want to stay hidden. But what we're starting to see is that when you start getting smaller, you actually start to get to know each other, and you start to become vulnerable with one another, and you start to confess to one another, and you start to keep each other accountable. So I want to read a piece. Starting with an author who wrote about the gift of the small church, and he was speaking about his infant child, and he was speaking about the beauty of the small church. And so he writes, "What a gift to give to him," speaking of his infant son, "give him a small church, a place to grow amidst others who know his name, notice his faults, and even correct them occasionally, celebrate his marriage, mourn his losses, tend him when sick, baptize his kids, and promise to mourn his death one day and await his promised resurrection in hope. Now that's worth committing oneself to. Isn't God amazing? Especially in his gift of the small church." And then I write, "The challenges ahead are plentiful for small churches. A floundering economy has led to a decrease in income for churches. The task of trying to maintain church buildings, support paid staff, and fund ministry have been the source of deep consternation for leadership teams and boards. Accordingly, just encouraging and validating the plight of the small church is not enough. Small churches must embrace creative partnerships with churches and organizations that are willing to invest in and partner with small churches. From a personal vantage point, the Reynoldsburg Church Story has been greatly supported through partnerships with churches and community organizations. For example, the Mid-Ohio Food Bank with food assistance, the Reynoldsburg United Methodist Church, a shared vacation Bible school, Rebuilding Together, funds and supplies to paint homes. While many decry that church decline has become the norm and we need only sit back and witness the demise, I assert that if the Christian church revisits its momentous beginning, maintain a respect and regard for expressions of the church community, large and small, a renewal that can lead to a resurgence in the church's influence in our society and disciple making. Perhaps the convergence of data and the collective lived church experience should serve as a prompt to pray. To pray as the early church community did when they faced great challenges. It's not a call to wave the white flag of surrender. As one author wrote, "These are not days for the church to turn inward, curl up in a corner and passively await the end. The world has yet to see what the Spirit can do through the church to establish God's kingdom on earth. God's new thing may have a greater beginning in human history today than we have thought possible. In any case, these are the days for extreme watchfulness, for alertness to what is happening in the world, and for careful attention to God's word, to the church through the scriptures. And these are days for great expectancy, for God's arm still is not shortened. He is still the God who says, "I will do marvels." May these words inspire us all to encourage the small church and large church to watch together as God performs marvelous work in church, through the church, and in the world. I share that with you because I write from a place of great hope. I write from a place of great faith and dependence upon God. I still believe with all of my heart that my God is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ever ask or imagine. And I believe that 2017, we have nothing but to look upward for what God is going to do in this city, in this state, in this country, and in this world, and in the lives of people in this room right now. Because the Holy Spirit is in this place. The Holy Spirit is in this place. The Holy Spirit is in this place. Let's stop being afraid to declare that. Let's declare it with faith and with hope and with certainty. The Holy Spirit is in this place. And I believe that places like this can lead in a time where churches are declining. We can lead renewal and revival. But we've got to testify. So my call to you today, as we close here, is that we take a simple look back at the day of Pentecost. We look at the marvelous thing that God did in pouring out his Spirit, and he's continuing to pour out his Spirit. But we also revisit the items that made the church such a marvelous wonder in those early years. It was a church that prayed. It was a church that met together. It was a church that liked to meet together. And if we're not willing to do that, then maybe it is time that we wave the white flag. But I suspect we're not ready to wave the white flag. So maybe as you're thinking about what can I do, how can I participate, what's going to be my reaction to the risen Christ, pray, hope, serve. Fourth Tuesday of the month, few people meet in that room to pray. There's no reason that has to be a few people every fourth Tuesday. There's no reason that room can say, "Oh, we can't hold it. We need to do that in here." I'm not trying to lay down a guilt trip. I'm just saying, let's stop saying we want to be the early church and not do the early church stuff. I'm cool with being the early church, but let's do the early church stuff. Is that all right, church? Is that all right, church? Is the Holy Spirit alive? Is the Holy Spirit in this place? How many people here believe that the Holy Spirit lives in you? If you're not raising your hand, we need to have a Bible study, because the Holy Spirit is in you. Allow it to just run amok in your life. Allow it to just possess you and lead you, give you the words, give you the actions, and may it activate this church to lead in church renewal. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for all that you're doing, God. I just want to join in concert with the prayer my brother Bill offered earlier. As teens and adults get ready to live out, to take worship to the streets, God, I'm praying that we will give testimony through our actions and through our words, through our lives, through our service, through our prayer, through our fellowship, through all those things that bring glory and honor to you. God, I'm praying that you would bless this church to continue to be a witness in this community. God, as we have cookouts and play games, God, may it be a testimony of our love for you, our love for one another, and our love for our community. That simple, God. God, I'm praying for those right now who are in need of connection. God, they're lonely. God, they're hurting, and they need connection. They need friends. They need brothers. They need sisters. They need mothers. They need fathers. God, I'm praying that you would rise up these Holy Spirit inspired, indwelled people of God. God, I'm praying that you would rise up some mothers and some fathers and some brothers and some sisters and some friends and wise counsel. Father, I'm praying for a marvelous work to continue. Your arms are not short. I still believe that you are able to do immeasurably more than all we could ever ask or imagine. Father, do that mighty work that you did on the day of Pentecost in 2017. Today and tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday, all this week, all this month, the rest of this year, God, we are your people. You are our God. We love you. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If there's anything that the church can do for you, prayer, if there's something that we can share, if you want to share something with the church, if you want to be baptized, if you want to have a Bible, you come let us know as the praise team sings, Shine, Jesus, Shine.